A man stopped by my office, actually a couple of young men from the fire department here in town stopped by my office this week, and of course we're asking, they want to inspect the church, and of course they were young looking anyway, and I said, any of you guys about to get married? I said, I'm going to be doing a series of messages on answering questions about marriage. And they said, well, no, but the one guy said, I would like to tell you a story about my grandmother and how my grandmother and my grandfather met. So he proceeded to tell me that her grandfather worked, or that the grandmother was taking lunch to her fiance, which worked on a dock. And she went in and gave him his lunch. And as she gave him his lunch, she looked outside and saw this other guy out on the dock just sitting there. And she asked her fiancé what this guy's name was. And he told her. So after he gave her lunch and everything, she goes out and walks up to this guy she never met before in her life. First time she'd ever seen him was through the window. And she looks at him and says, here's my address. If you want to talk to me or you want to see me, come to this address. He did. 3 weeks after he went to her address, they got married. Now, I'm not suggesting that this is the way that we do it. I don't recommend this approach at all. But the truth is, the greatest decision we'll ever make in our lives outside of trusting Jesus Christ as Savior is the decision we make of who we are going to spend our lives with. Now, single people think about this a lot more than married people because we're already married. And they think about it and they sort of get a mental list in their mind of the kind of person they want to marry. And most always it has to do with attraction or the physical appearance of someone. So they make this mental list of what their spouse would be like. And if they get somebody that sort of fits in the bill, I don't know if anybody gets one that just makes a list on everything, but they usually get somebody that they're attracted to, or they get around somebody they're attracted to, and they start looking at this person's qualities, their great qualities, their wonderful qualities. And while they do that, they overlook any bad qualities that they could possibly have. So that they start building their case that this is the person for me. And they build it long enough, and then the other person is pretty much in agreement with it, and that's when they start having what we call an engagement. And the engagement is interesting. It's followed by giving a ring, and when you then they've got this countless decisions they've got to make when they are engaged to actually have the wedding. And I mean, they are asking and answering all kinds of questions. Where to have the wedding, how many people, who to invite, what happens if they don't have enough food, or what kind of food, and the preacher, and the best man, who's that going to be, and the maid of honor, and the groomsmen, and all the maids of honor, and all that, and it seemingly keeps going on and on and on until the day they actually get married. Now, in this whole process, very seldom is asked the real questions they ought to ask themselves. It seems like their whole time is dominated by questions and answers that really don't affect their marriage. It affects the day of the marriage, but not really the marriage relationship itself. And what I want to do is try to ask and answer some questions about marriage that have a biblical perspective. And today's message is about what does God expect of me in a marriage relationship? Now, obviously, if you're married, you should have already answered this question a long time ago or before you said, I do. But you're probably like me. I'm the guy that did it all wrong. If there's ever a wrong way to do it, I did it wrong. And I did it completely opposite of everything that I'm going to tell you to do. That's the way I did it. To me, I wanted to fast-track marriage. I mean, all these other questions and answers didn't really mean a whole lot to me. So what I did is I popped the question to Linda, got the necessary papers, found the closest preacher. We did the I do, and bam, it's over with. I mean, we're married. That was my, so we don't have any wedding pictures. I mean, we didn't stand still long enough to have a wedding picture. So we've got nothing like that. And of course, now that it's 45 plus years later, you know, I can think back and look back. And oftentimes I've said, no way in this world would I marry now somebody that was like me when I first got married. I mean, I'd just say, no, you ain't ready, buddy. You just ain't ready. It's just not in the cards for you at this time. So if you're sitting here this morning, you're thinking, I already said I do. This is not going to apply to me. Well, this is a reminder of what God expects of you. Now that you've been married, you may be like me 45 or more plus years or less, but these expectations ought to remind you of what God is saying that should be on a regular basis happening in your marriage life. And if you are not married and you are thinking about getting married, this is the cheapest marriage counsel you'll ever get. So I'm giving you free advice this morning from the Scripture. So what is it that God expects of me in a marriage relationship? I want to give you at least four things. I know there's a lot of things, but let me start off with one that you have heard multiple times over and over and over. God expects me to marry a believer only. And you see this in a couple of passages of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 7:39, you marry only in the Lord, Paul tells the widows. 2 Corinthians 6:14, we're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I mean, that is clearly set out in Scripture. And since the Lord created man and woman, and since the Lord instituted marriage, He designed man and woman for marriage, designed the marriage relationship Himself, He ought to have the final word on who He says, on who says what marriage ought to be like. This is His word. And of course you ask, why does God want believers to only marry believers? And I'm just going to throw out a few things right off of the bat for you. When you get married, two become one. In mine and Linda's case, is like, you know, marrying, tying two cats' tails together and putting us in the same location. I mean, it was miserable. It was miserable for me. It was double miserable for her. And we were both unsaved. So our view of marriage, the world around us, a family, was completely opposite of what God had in mind for us. But being a believer, marrying a believer, doesn't guarantee you a good marriage relationship. It's a good place to start, but it will not guarantee you anything. A lot of believers get divorced. God's instruction, and when you think about marrying an unsaved person, God's instruction for an unsaved person doesn't mean anything. An unsaved person could care less what God thinks about it, although they could profit from it. They just don't, it doesn't register on their scale of importance. And then, of course, if you marry somebody that's unsaved, then you're not serving God in a way that pleases God, and that usually hinders the other spouse that is serving God. But one good thing is that the believing spouse can help the unbelieving spouse know Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, a lot of unsaved people, they date for this very reason. They say, I want to marry them because I'll influence them for the Lord. But 99.9 times out of 100, the unsaved ones are the one that influences the saved one, and they really don't serve the Lord. And then if you think about it, children of unsaved people, they just don't know how to serve and love and bring honor and glory to the Lord. They don't know how because they don't have parents that teach them how. So if you're not married, don't date an unsaved person. I know that sounds cold, that sounds hard, that sounds indifferent, but I'm here to tell you, don't do it. And if you are dating somebody that's unsaved, stop it. Break it off. Say, hey, it's not going any farther. And if you're already married to an unsaved person, live to the glory of God and trust God to influence their lives, to turn their hearts and lives to Him. Enough said about that. You should pretty well know that a believer ought to marry another believer when it comes to marriage relationship. So a second question I want to ask is, what is it that God expects me to be? What God expects me to be, the kind of spouse that He wants me to be. This is far more important than who you should marry. Now, I'm not saying that lightly. Once you get married, let's face it, whoever you've married is the right one. Doesn't matter if they're, you know, Mr. or Mrs. Devil, they're the right one. You chose them, that's it. You are married, they're the right one. So what does God expect out of me? And that's what we should be looking at. Oftentimes, an individual looks at themselves and says, this is what I expect out of my spouse. And we're asking the wrong question. The question is, what does God expect out of me as a spouse? And if you're a husband, and I'm going to run through these things kind of quick because I don't want to spend a lot of time on them, you know that in Ephesians 5:23, that God expects men to be leaders. God expects us to be leaders. Now, if you don't know what a leader is someone who guides and directs other people in the way they ought to go. That's a leader, simply. It is the man's responsibility, the husband's responsibility, to lead people, to provide the direction and the guidance that it takes for his family, and that is especially true of his wife. Now, this is the way God has designed it, because he tells us in Ephesians 5:23, the husband is the head of the wife. And I don't want to get grotesque here, but if you just take the idea of the head and you look at a head, the head has a mouth on it which takes nourishment in, and it has eyes in it that shows which way to go, the direction you ought to go. And when you think about the man being the head of the wife, he takes in the nourishment, he hears what God is saying, what God wants him to be, and with his eyes he directs his family in the direction that God wants him to go. God has made it abundantly clear that is the man's responsibility and not the wife's. If you're not interested in that as a man, being a leader in your house, don't get married. Now, what is it they provide leadership for? When you look at it spiritually, it's the way that we walk in the Lord. It's how we honor God and love God. It's all about setting the spiritual dynamic for which God wants our family to go in. If you look at the financial aspect of it, it's a man is responsible to direct his family so that they maintain food in the house, they maintain shelter, they maintain protection, they maintain safety in their house. You know, a home is supposed to be like a little sanctuary, that when you come back from work or you get away from everyone around the grabbing and the getting and the everything that's going on around you, you come to your house, that's a safe place. And that is the responsibility of the man to make it so, to see that it happens. So he is. Then if you look at a man, he's supposed to be helping with this emotional responsibility, where you look at protection of your family, you look at the affection that your family is getting, not just your wife, but also your children. So that's the idea of a leader. And a husband's also to be a lover, Ephesians 5:25. Husband, love your wife even as Christ loved the church. Now, each spouse is to fulfill their duty, not the other spouse's duty. So the husband is to love his wife, not himself. Obviously, we all love ourselves. I mean, we got a selfish streak in us, and there's no way in the world you can get away from it. But we are to love, men are to love their wives. They are to meet their needs, find out what their needs is, when their needs are, and how to meet those needs. So, guys, let me just ask you a question. Could you name, if you had to put it down on a piece of paper, three needs, the most important needs that your wife has? I'm not asking you to do it, and I'm not asking you for the needs that you think she ought to have, but the needs of a wife. For example, if you're married to a young wife and you got kids, what is the needs of a young mother? Well, let me tell you, she's got a bunch of them, But I can tell you one right off of the bat. She needs help to get some time away from everything. She needs a space of rest or a space of time that is different than all the family issues she's got flooding in on her every day of her life. She needs some time. She needs some space. That's one of her needs. Or let's say you're a wife and your children have left the house. They're older. They have, well, you got what's called the empty nest syndrome. So what do you tell an older lady or a lady that's been married for a few years, the children are out of the house, what need does she have? I tell you, she wants to be wanted. She wants to have some comfort. She wants to have somebody around her. It's an amazing thing. We want to get away from everybody when we're young for a while, but when we're old, we want to get around somebody. So it's important for your wife to have this companionship, not only from you, but from her children and her grandchildren or anybody else, because they need, that's one of their needs. So a man would look at the needs of his wife, and he would do all that he could to meet those needs. So here's the big question, guys. If you're like me, here's the question you got to ask yourself. What are my wife's needs? And if you're like me, you're probably thinking, I don't have a clue what they are. How do I find out what the wife's needs are? Now, ladies, let me give you a piece of advice. When husband asks you what is your most pressing need, he is not being stupid or ignorant, or he's not being insulting. He's taking a chance on opening himself up that you will actually tell him what your need is. So if you don't tell him, he probably ain't going to get it. He's not Dr. Phil, you know, he's not the leading marriage counselor or psychologist. So when he comes to you and asks you this question, you know, the wrong answer would be, you're so stupid. If you don't know that, I'm not telling you. That's the wrong answer. You know, you got to be the dumbest man on the planet. That's the wrong answer. That's the wrong one. The right one would be, let me just tell you something. Let me tell you what it is. And you just lay it out there for them. Because us men can't read between the lines that good. I have tried to read between the lines, but number one, I can't. Number two, I always get it wrong. I always get it wrong. It's not really the need. So a husband lives with his wife, and he's a leader. He's a lover. 1 Peter 3:7, lives with him in an understanding way. That is, Peter says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, talking about their wives, according to knowledge or in this understanding way. You are to realize what her moods and temperaments and limitations and what she's sensitive about. A man is supposed to figure that out. Think about that. If I could ever get a man that could put that together, I will get with you and we'll write a book and we'll make millions and millions of dollars. But that is what God expects from us, to live our lives in an understanding way. So you have to sort of figure out something like this. What are my wife's hopes and dreams? Not that you can make them all happen, but what is it that she looks at in life that she feels like is very important to her? You have to get that. You have to look at that. You have to figure out what that is. You have to ask yourself, what are my wife's greatest assets or her gifts, and to help her to cultivate that? That takes some time. That takes some understanding of your wife. And God says that's exactly what he expects out of us as husbands. And then also 1 Peter 3:7, that we're to honor our wives. And the idea of honor is make them feel special. How special, as if they're the only wives in the world. Now, these are just basic expectation God has of a husband. If you're sitting here and you're thinking about getting married and you're saying, no, I'm not going to fulfill these expectations, then cancel your plans. Just stop them right where they're at. And if you're already married, look at these expectations that God has for you as a husband and start working on being the husband that God wants you to be. All right, so he expects husbands to be like this. Here's what he expects wives to be. And you know the big one right up front. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Be submissive. Be submissive. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husband. That means you don't have to be in subjection to me. You got to be in subjection to your own husband. And submission is really nothing more than fulfilling the part of the Lord of being the helpmeet. The one who supports her husband to be who God has designed him to be. That's your greatest role as a wife, is to support and to help your husband to be who he want, who God wants him to be. Then the idea of purity, 1 Peter chapter 3, 2. The chaste conversation coupled with fear. Interesting thing about purity is that it creates more trust in your relationship the more pure that you are. A husband cannot trust a wife he thinks will be looking in other directions or living in such a fashion that she has this idea that she might be interested in someone else. Purity cements, creates even more of the trust factor in a husband's life, which a man desperately needs, the confidence that his wife is completely on his side and sold out to him. Then we're finding 1 Peter 3, 4, the gentle and quiet spirit. Now, if you want to know the opposite of a gentle and quiet spirit, think about what the opposite of gentle and quiet or calm means. It means troublesome, loud, and you talk about a gentle and quiet spirit, it's someone you can approach. They are approachable, not someone who's ready to fight you at any moment. You know how it is when you feel like you're talking to somebody and you're afraid to talk to them because it's going to feel like a double-barrel shotgun blast right in your face every time you mention it to them. So the idea of meek and quiet spirit, and then you find in Ephesians 5:33, respectful. Respectful. It's the idea of loving your wife. Nevertheless, every one of you in particular so love his wife. And even as himself, and the wife see that she reverenced the husband. The idea of respecting him. I think men need respect far more than women think they do. I say this because men have an ego. Men have an ego. Most of them have an ego that's too inflated. But respect doesn't inflate the ego, but it tells that man just how important he is to you. And every man wants to feel like that with his wife. It's as if he's the only man in the world for her, even though he knows that's not true. That's what a man wants to feel. So these are some expectations that God has of a wife. And again, let me say, if you're getting ready to get married and you do not want to be a wife like this, then just don't get married. Married life's not for you. It's going to be miserable if you try to get married and not be like this. And if you're already married, be this kind of a woman that God has declared you to be. So that's God's expectations of marriage. Here's another question I think we ought to ask and answer. And this is one I don't like talking about because it's so blasted embarrassing. God expects me to be intimate with my spouse. Now, I'm the last guy to talk to you about intimacy, because I don't like to. I'm old school, and it is really difficult for me to talk about things that have to do with the physical intimacy of a husband and wife. I think you already know that. I know that's not right. My dad and mom expected the same out of me, and I didn't know. But God expects us to be physically intimate with one another. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 3 through 5. Listen to what it says. Let the husband render unto his wife due benevolence. The idea of due benevolence is what's owed to her. And likewise the wife unto her husband. Then verse 4. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband, hath not power over his own body, but the wife. So you can see due benevolence is what is owed. And he is plainly laying out a truth here, is that a wife ought to give herself unreservedly to her husband, and her husband ought to give himself physically unreservedly to his wife. Verse 5. Defraud not. The idea of defraud is rob. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency or incontinuity, or it's the self-control. Satan would tempt you to look outside the marriage to fulfill your physical desires. The whole point, or one of the whole points, is marriage is that we would satisfy the physical desires, the sexual desires. There I go, I said it. I finally got it out. Been struggling, been trying to dance around it. We do that inside the marriage relationship. And when we do, it's beautiful inside the marriage relationship. It's what God wants. It's the way God has put us together. And He gave us those desires. But we're not to be like a piece of property to one another, that we just sort of demand use of a piece of property anytime we want to. And neither are we to give ourselves as we choose to. We are to meet the other person's needs. And that has to be a mutual thing that goes on in our hearts and our lives. Now, Barbara Rainey is a marriage counselor. And I took a woman's point of view so you wouldn't think I was so chauvinistic in this thing. And I want to read to you what she says, because I definitely can't possibly say it like as good as she does. Here's what she says. I realize there is a whole lot more to love than sex. But we are looking at how to fulfill God's commands to love our husbands. Therefore, we must look at love from their perspective, not just our own. Surveys show that sex is one of man's most important needs, not the most important, if not the most important. When a wife resists intimacy, is uninterested, or is only passively interested, her husband may feel rejected. It will cut at his self-image, tear him at the very center of his being, and create isolation. She's on target. I don't think women realize this as much as men do. The physical act of intimacy with a man is far greater than women can ever possibly imagine. And that emotion, that desire, is to be met by his wife, not someone else. So if that wife is uninterested or is only passively active in the process, the husband will suffer. He'll feel rejected. He'll feel like he's not the man that you want him to be, that he should be to you. He will feel one of a million different things that he don't want to tell you about. Now, obviously, women look at it different. They're more about talk, and they're more about taking time and getting to know one another and touchy-feely and all that kind of junk. That's what they're used to. That's what they're used to. So, I mean, it's not that it's a woman only, it's a man. But Paul's point is this. The man's body doesn't belong to him anymore, and a woman's body doesn't belong to her anymore. When you get married, they belong to your spouse. That's the point. That's difficult. That is difficult. And he says, when we don't allow that to happen, we rob one another. We steal from our spouse what he or she desperately needs. So marriage is no individual affair. Whatever we do affects our spouse one way or the other. Whew, I'm glad that's over with. One last thing I want to talk to you about, and I think it's very underrated. When you think about God's expectation in the marriage, is that we walk in the Spirit each day. You know, I've listed out these different things that God expects in marriage. And I don't know about you, but whenever I run them over in my mind, a couple of things happens to me. I have failed miserably at all of these things. At different points in my life, at different stages in my life, one way or the other, I have failed miserably at all of these. The other thing that hits my mind is this. After 45 plus years, I realize I cannot accomplish these things on my own. I don't have enough willpower, and I don't have enough staying power to be the husband God wants me to be, to give myself to my wife like I should. I do not have it in me to give that. I need help. I need help. And he says in Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, when you're talking about walking in the Spirit, it means to walk around after someone or to walk in a particular direction. Aristotle had students, and they were called a particular name, and they were called a name because they walked around with Aristotle, listening to him and seeing how he lived his life. And when you think about this term walk, which is in the same time that Aristotle lived, this is the idea of walking in the Spirit. It is walking around and letting the Spirit lead you, and you walk with him. And when he prompts you, you do it. When you read Scripture, you give yourself to what the Scripture says. You give yourself to the Spirit. And he says when we do that, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The reason that walking in the Spirit helps us to do what God wants us to do is that stops us from letting sin dominate us. Now, you're not going to get this if you read a bunch of books in secular society. They're going to tell you you got the willpower. All you need is to know, and then you can will to do it. And there's a little bit of truth to that, but you can only will yourself a little bit, not to really accomplish what God wants. It's the Spirit of God that makes real in your heart and life and in your spouse's life what you're trying to do. None of us ever does these things perfectly. I don't care how much we think we've got the perfect marriage or someone else does, we never do it perfectly. It's the Spirit of God that makes all the difference in our hearts and in our lives. So you cannot fulfill God's expectation for you in marriage without walking in the Spirit, following after the Spirit, letting the Spirit control you. And there are so many million different ways in our relationships with one another that it takes the Spirit of God walking with us. Now, here's the way we usually do it. We get married. I've got him. I've got her. Got a ring on her finger. We got a job there. They don't need nothing there. And we just float on through life. But that's not true. That's not true. I don't know if you know it or not, but that beautiful young lady or that handsome young man that you're married to, they got a sin nature. They have got a part of them that's rotten to the core. And what fools you is, they look nice on the outside, but on the inside, they have got something that will drive you nuts, will tear you up, will look at you and say, I know what I'm supposed to be, but I ain't going to be it. I don't care what you think about it, I'm going to do what I want to do. They've got that in them, husband and wife. And it takes the Spirit of God to do anything with it. It takes the Spirit of God. Now, if you're not married, and if you have no intention of living for God each day with the Spirit of God, then don't get married. You got to have help from God. I can tell you what God expects, but you can't make it happen without God. You cannot make it happen without God. There's too many things you face in married life that are beyond your control. Even when you have the best intentions, you can't get it out right. It don't work out right. And sometimes your spouse just don't want it to work out right. And it takes God to do something. And you can't do it without God. That's one reason to not marry an unsaved person, because they don't have that. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you walk in the Spirit, you let the Spirit control you, you will not do what you want to do instead of what God wants to do. That's why it's so important to walk in the Spirit. I would say, if I could put my finger on one thing in my life that helped me more than anything in my marriage, it's this thought: if I let the Spirit of God control me instead of myself. Now, I hope you don't think I'm saying every day, all day long, I never had any bad thoughts, I never even wanted to do anything wrong. That's not where it's at. But when I made choices, especially when it came to my wife and we were having difficult times, I would oftentimes think to myself, what does God expect out of me as a believer who is a husband? And it changed everything for me. And he gave me grace many times over and over and over to not only be the person he wanted me to be, but be the man I should be to my wife, the husband I should be to my wife. Only the Spirit of God can do that. If not, you'll fulfill the lust of your flesh. You'll find it somewhere else. You'll find a reason to get away. You'll find a reason to do wrong. You will fulfill your own evil desires. God has some expectations for you and I. Do we have the same expectations about marriage that God has? Boy, I hope so. I hope so. You can. You know, it's all up to you. It's all up to you.